Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than almost any other fact in Roman history. I don't believe there's a fact in ancient history today so well proven as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if there was no proof, no historical proof, no scientific proof, and there is, I would still believe it, because I believe this book is God's inspired word, and the whole early church went up and down the country preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that shook the Roman Empire, that a man had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that death could not hold him. Christ is alive. He's a living Savior.
Well, how are we doing this morning? Oh, man. It is a joy to gather together on Easter. Hey, I'm going to have you do me a favor to start out. When you came in and sat down, under your chair is a piece of paper and a pen. Would you grab that? Okay. If you do not have one, or somebody stole yours, you can put your hand up and they'll hand you one. Okay. And so here's my ask, that you would just take a minute and fill this out. That Easter is a weekend where our entire church is here and we have plenty of guests. But what this is it allows us, it gives us some direction in understanding where our church is at, how long people have been connected, what gets people connected. And something I want to draw your attention to on the back side, it just says, a class you might be interested in taking. You could check multiple on there. And again, you're not signing up. It's just so we know, because we're doing a thing called real life discipleship, where we want to follow Jesus in the everyday things of life, from parenting to marriage to finances. We are disciples of Christ. And so this gives us information to be able to say, okay, here's how we respond and what this looks like, okay? And we love getting together on Easter. It's so important year after year that we reflect on this moment of resurrection, because this moment of resurrection, you guys, this is the foundation of our faith. It's what our faith is built upon. It's an invitation for us to explore when we maybe feel doubt. It's the evidence we need to remind us what we give our lives to. And it's this reminder of hope when all feels hopeless. So here's what I want to do. I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a letter from a guy named Paul who plants the early church. And he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he's reminding them, no, this is the most important thing. This is what matters above all else, because we can get distracted by all kinds of things in our faith. Here's how he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, if you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." See, here's the reminder we need every Easter and why we keep coming back to this empty tomb, this empty grave. It's the resurrection. It is the foundation of our faith. This is what Christianity is built upon, and nothing else. See, we have all kinds of things that we can build our faith upon. Some of you would say, "No, I have faith because the way my parents raised me." It was your family of origin, how you grew up. And so really your faith has kind of been passed down from generation to generation. But the reason you go to church, the reason you read your Bible is because, no, this is kind of what your parents modeled for you. For others, it's because of the church that you grew up in or the traditions you grew up with. This is why we gather together on Easter. It's this tradition of what it looks like. And you didn't go to just any church. You went to the right church growing up, right? They believed the right things. They stood in the right theological camps. They sang the right songs. They avoided the wrong songs. Like, it was the right church. And that's your foundation of your faith. Others, your foundation of your faith is built upon an encounter yet you had. It was an experience, a moment that you keep going back to. You're like, no, that was a transformative encounter that I have. And I build my faith. And it's kind of leapt from there. And it's been built upon that. And then still, for some, it's the transformation that you've experienced in your life. Or it's the testimony that you have. You're like, no, I'm so different than what I once was. I got clean. I got sober. I got my life straightened up. And I have faith because I see how it's transformed my life. And here's what I want to remind us of today. Listen, these are all really good things. I want these things for you. But you need to understand these are formational things. These are not foundational things. Your faith is not built upon your parents. Your faith is not built upon the church you grew up in or the church you got saved in. It's not built upon an experience that you had. It's not built upon your transformation. And the reason is, if you build your faith on any of those things, your faith could collapse at any moment. See, we've seen this mass exodus across our nation from the church, especially here in the Pacific Northwest. And I think a lot of that has to do with because people's faith was rocked when their parents got divorced, because they built their faith upon that, and then when their parents split up, it was like, maybe this isn't true or real. Or their faith collapsed when they were wounded or hurt by somebody at their church, or their church let them down. Still others, your faith faded when that moment, that encounter wore off, and even for still others, your faith grew cold as your failures started to pile up. See, we cannot build our faith on these things because they will let us down eventually. My story is deeply tied to this. See, I am so grateful for how I grew up. I grew up with parents that loved God and they loved me, and they loved me really well. I grew up in a really good, healthy church that taught the word. I had powerful encounters at things like camps and mission trips and retreats, and I even felt transformed from the world around me. I felt different. But I had a crisis of faith that came not because of my parents, not because of my church, not because of a formative experience letting me down. My crisis of faith came when I myself started to spiral into sin and failure, and my response was, no one could ever love me now. God could never love me. The church could never love me. I'm no longer usable. See, what I built my faith upon was myself. I thought I was holy. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was good. And I thought it was my goodness, my action, my behavior that made God love me and want to use me and be proud of me. And I had to hit this rock bottom. And some of you guys, you've hit that moment where you feel like you're in a pit. You're like, I fell down a well and there's just slippery moss all around the outside. And the harder I try to climb out of it, the further I slip down. And it was at that rock bottom that I finally truly discovered what I build my life upon, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it was only in that moment that I realized God doesn't love me because I'm good enough, righteous enough, or holy enough. You guys, God loved me because he made me. God wants to use me in his kingdom and in ministry, not because of my talents, not because of my experience. He wants to use me because his son Jesus made me usable. God was proud of me, not because he looks at my goodness and says, oh, I'm so proud of your goodness. He's proud of me because when he looks at me, he sees not my sin, but the righteousness of his son. This is the gospel, you guys. This is what we build upon. Jesus has to be our foundation and nothing else. It cannot be other good things. It has to be only the good news of Jesus. This is what Paul is speaking to. Look at these verses. Look how he talks about the gospel. He says, on which you have taken your stand. He's saying, no, this is foundational. He's saying, on which that which saved you. This is what we hold firmly to. This is of first importance. He's saying, this is the foundational event of our faith. And then he describes it. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. This is the gospel that we build upon, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and then he actually appeared to the disciples, giving evidence and proof. This is the truth that will never let you down. This is the truth that gets to name you. Our faith is built upon the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and nothing else. Do not build it on anything else because everything else will let you down at some point. This is the foundation of our faith. This is why we keep coming back. Every Easter, we have to remind ourselves of the resurrection because this is the source of our faith. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Do not let anything else, good or bad, lay claim over your identity. Only find your identity in that you are loved by God, you are chosen by God, you are saved by Jesus. That is the new life and hope that we find. See, here's the thing. I just need to remind you, when you stand before God, he will not ask you for your take on Calvinism and dispensationalism. He will not want to know where you stand on these different tertiary, secondary things of faith. He's not going to ask, hey, what denomination were you part of? You know, were you Baptist? Were you part of the Frozen Chosen? Is that who you were? Were you AG, right? Or were you the trendy non-denominational? None of that matters. When you stand before him, he will ask you if you surrendered your life to his son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is what we build upon. You will not enter eternity based on your merits, your encounters, your good works, your generosity, your kindness, your politics, your status. You enter by the blood of Jesus and nothing else. This is the reminder. Paul is saying, we stand on this. We are saved by this. This is why we have to keep coming back to it, because this event changed everything. You are changed by this event. I am changed by this event. Human history is changed by this event. And this is why we have to remind ourselves of it. And this is why you owe it to yourself. If you find yourself skeptical or hesitant, this is why you owe it to yourself to explore the claims of Jesus and the faith. See, this tomb, you know what it is? This empty tomb, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to the curious. It's an invitation to the skeptical. It's an invitation to the doubters. We think, oh, if I have doubts, then I can never actually follow Jesus. No, it's an invitation. It's the whole reason the tomb is empty. Look at it, Luke 24. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, on Sunday morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Look at these details, okay? So these women show up with these spices, right? The original Spice Girls, okay? And they're ready to anoint, they're there to anoint the body of Christ. And what do they find? They don't find the body of Christ, they find the stone rolled away. Now, we should ask ourselves, why is a stone rolled away? And we always think, oh, it's rolled away so Jesus, when he resurrects, he can get out. That's actually not why the stone is rolled away. Jesus could get out without the stone being rolled away. How do we know that? We know that from the scriptures. Look at this in John 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, again, this is Sunday, Easter Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Imagine this scene, right? Why are they hiding in that room? Because they just crucified Christ and they know these leaders are going to come after them next because they're trying to snuff out this movement. And so the door is locked, they're huddled together, they're scared, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he's like, peace be with you, right? It's this incredible moment. Now, how did Jesus get in? Is it because he was able to unlock the door and get in? No, he's in a resurrected body. He does not have the same human limitations we have. He's able to just appear. He's able to just show up. So when Jesus raises from the dead, does he need the stone rolled away? No, he does not. Listen to me. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. So then why was it rolled away? The stone is rolled away to let the skeptics in. So you and I can have evidence of the resurrection. We have a God who, Jesus could have raised from the dead and just gone straight to the right hand of the throne of God, but he doesn't. He appears. He shows up. He teaches. He walks with the disciples so that you and I can have evidence in our doubts. Listen to me. If you are here today and you're like, man, I have doubts about this whole thing. Can I just tell you, biblically, you are in good company. You are not alone in this. In fact, the resurrection story is full of doubters. When the women first show up at the tomb, and the angel's like, he is not here, he is risen. They don't actually believe right away. They weep and they mourn. And they're like, what did you do with the body? They doubt that. And then when they finally believe and they go and tell the rest of the disciples, it says the disciples, they did not believe them. It sounded like nonsense. It did not sound credible to them. Thomas, one of the disciples, he says, unless I see his hands and I see his holes and I can stick my finger in his hands and I can stick my hand in his side, I will never believe. And even some of the disciples, right? They see Jesus. And it says, and some still doubted. They were like, okay, we see that that's Jesus, but we probably had some bad matzah bread last night because there's no way we saw him die and there's no way he's resurrected. It's the resurrection story. It's full of doubt. And I need you to understand, doubt is not a disqualification of faith. It is not a disqualification. It's an invitation to dig deeper into the claims of Christianity. If you have doubts, you are not excluded. You are not kicked out. No, you are invited in. That's the whole point of the empty tomb. That's the whole point of the stone being rolled away, is that you could look inside. And God is so gracious and good. He has given us evidence. He has given us credibility to this event. Let's look at some of them. First, and we've already looked at this, but the verifiable witnesses. There's a reason that Jesus appeared. And Paul, as he's writing to this early church in Corinth, he's like, listen, here's their names. Go ask them. He appeared to more than 500 at a time. This isn't just a small group of people that he appeared to. A group of over 500 at a time. And Paul's like, some of them are still alive. As in, go have the conversation. Because it was witnesses that provided credibility in that day and age. For us, in the 21st century, we're like, Pixar didn't happen, right? And even then, you can't even trust that with AI nowadays. You're like, that could Photoshop, that could be real, could be not, right? What is the evidence they have in the first century? It's verifiable witnesses, and they would write down their names. It provides credibility to this moment. But here's what I need you to understand, even if you find yourself skeptical of this. It's not just the Bible that speaks to this. You understand there's first century historians that document this. This is Josephus, who is not a Christian. He says, now, there was about this time Jesus, a doer of wonderful works, when Pilate had condemned him to the cross. Again, historical documentation of who it was. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who condemned him to the cross. Those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. Why? For he appeared to them alive again the third day. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct at this day. Guess what, Josephus? 2,000 years later, they're still not extinct. It's a growing movement, continued growing movement. So this is Josephus, a first century historian, saying, listen, we know that Jesus of Nazareth lived. We know that he was condemned to death under Pontius Pilate. We know that he was crucified. And we know that there's this whole group of people that testify to the fact that they saw him after the resurrection. First, verifiable witnesses. Second, look at the historical impact that Christianity has had. This is a movement of a small group of people, 12 disciples that explode to 33 million within the first 350 years. How does a faith like this explode? Let me tell you how. The people who saw Jesus actually believed he was the Messiah. The people who saw him die and then saw him 3 days later, they were willing to give their life for that fact. This is why so many disciples were martyred. These same group of people that were sniveling and scared at the death of Jesus, they're like, no, we deny him, we don't know him. Then they saw Jesus and they're like, we'll give our lives to this. You don't give your life for something you've made up. You don't give your life for something that's just a philosophy or a teaching. And so these disciples, they start sharing and spreading and moving, and they see the power of the gospel, and they're laying down their lives, and it adds this level of credibility to where the world is set on fire by the gospel. And there's this massive historical impact, and we still feel it today. Listen to me. The center, very center of human history, you know what it is? It's the life of Jesus. Even in our dating system, think about it. B.C., before Christ, A.D., year of our Lord. And about 200 years ago, we're like, we're smarter now. So it's before Common Era and Common Era, even though nobody actually says that, right? But I'm fine with them saying that. That you can say Common Era and before Common Era. You know why? Because guess what? Guess what started the Common Era? The arrival of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because he's the center of history. And listen, this is H.G. Wells, a non-Christian historian. He says, I am a historian. I am not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that the penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. You know why? Because he was the Son of God, come to earth, died for our sins, and then rose again. That's why he's the center of human history. But that's not the only thing we have. You know what else we have? You guys, we have an empty tomb. This is the most important symbol in human history, is this empty tomb. It makes Christianity vulnerable. Here's what I mean. Christianity could be proven false. You know how it could be proven false? Find the body. Our faith is based on this event, because this event gives credence and credibility that Jesus is who he said he was. And if they would have found the body, and guess what? Who wanted the body? The entire Roman Empire, the Jewish leaders. If they could just provide a body, then they could shut down the movement. They could shut down the faith. But you know why they couldn't find it? Because it was not there, because he was risen. Every other leader of every other major belief system in the world, you can go and visit their tomb. Every year, hundreds of people go to visit the gravesite of Abraham in Hebron. Thousands of people go visit the tomb of Buddha every year in India, or the burial place of Muhammad in Medina. But if you were to save up all your miles and your credit card points, and you were to buy a flight over and fly dozens of hours and thousands of miles to the supposed burial site of Jesus Christ, you know what you find? You find an empty tomb, because he's not there anymore, because he is risen. This brings a vulnerability to the faith. I just need you to see this. It's an invitation to historians, scientists, philosophers, and regular people like you and I to investigate. Because what we know, when you investigate, you're going to find that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus is no longer buried in that tomb, because he is risen again. And if it's true, it vindicates and validates everything that God says about himself, about the world, about you and me. And this is why C.S. Lewis says, listen, Christianity, if false, it's of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. This is why we build our life upon this. And so, listen, if you find yourself in a position where, like, I'm still skeptical, I'm hesitant, I actually want to invite you this week to a thing we're launching on Wednesday called Alpha. And these are conversations. This is a place to explore the Christian faith together. And we have a meal together, we have childcare for your kids, and then we sit and we watch a teaching together, and then we have small conversations about the faith in small groups. And I want to invite you, if you're like wrestling through things of the faith, or maybe you're even new to the faith and you're like, I need to build a stronger foundation, I just want to invite you to come join us for this. Or maybe not for you. Maybe there's somebody that you're like, I have somebody in my life that I think they wouldn't come to church, but if I tell them there's free dinner and childcare, maybe they'll show up for this. Like, invite them and bring them along. We do not want to shut the door to people who are questioning things or doubting. We want to do what Jesus did, and we want to roll away the stone and say, come investigate the claims of Christianity. Because God is so gracious, he gives us evidence. Not just evidence of the credence of this faith, but you know what else this is evidence to? This tomb represents? This empty grave, it gives us evidence of hope when all feels hopeless. This is the symbol we need. See, for these disciples, I just can't imagine what a low point this was in their lives. They spent 3+ years following him. They left behind jobs and families. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was going to bring his kingdom here on earth. And then they had to watch as their Savior was sentenced to death by Pilate, tortured, put to death on a cross, and then buried in a grave. Even Jesus, when he's arrested, you know what he says about that moment? He says, this is the hour in which darkness reigns. Can you imagine what that felt like? The fear of those disciples, the crushing pain of those disciples, how defeated and foolish they felt for giving their lives to follow him, the grief of losing their rabbi and their friend. They felt trapped. And this last week for spring break, my wife and I took our kids to the Oregon coast where it's always sunny. And so we did the smart thing, and we stayed at this lodge because we knew the main lodge area. We had, our own room, and then this main lodge area was, like, big and beautiful. And we walk in, and my kids saw what they wanted to do right away. There was this big, beautiful fireplace, and next to it was this table all carved out with a whole chess set on it. And my kids for some reason, they love playing chess. And they're like, we want to go play chess by that fireplace. We're like, this is why we come to the coast, you know? And so we ended up playing during spring break a lot of chess by that fireplace. And, the entire goal of the game of chess is to do one thing. It's to trap the king. That's all that matters. You just want to trap the king. Everything else you do, whether, it's removing a bishop or getting rid of a rook, it's all so that you can get the opponent in a position where their king has no more moves. And there's this famous painting, and people deeply resonate with it. It's a man playing chess against Satan, and he looks defeated, and he looks distraught. The name of this painting is called Checkmate. And people have resonated with this because there's so many times where people are like, that's how I feel. Like, I feel defeated, and I feel trapped. And here's the thing. Some of you, yes, you're excited to be here and there's joy, but you also, you're feeling trapped in your life. You're feeling this level of hopelessness. For some, it's grief that you're suffering over the loss of a relationship or a loss of a loved one. And you're like, man, I feel cornered by darkness. It feels like darkness is reigning. Others, you feel trapped in your addiction and your sin. You're like, I keep trying to break free and I can't break free. Some of you feel stuck financially with all that is happening and that we're experiencing. You're like, how am I ever going to get out of this? For others, your marriage is on the rocks, or you feel this depression and anxiety that you can't shake. And still others, it's just the pain of life not going your way. What do we need in these moments, you guys, of pain and grief and frustration and hopelessness? What we need is an empty tomb. Because an empty tomb reminds us that when it feels like darkness is reigning, the king is not done, the story is not over. See, so many of us, we live on the wrong side of the resurrection. We live on this side that says, if I'm stuck and I'm trapped, I have to work my way out. I have to scrap my way out. I have to figure out how to get myself. But the empty tomb, the resurrection, says there is a king who overcame sin and death, and his power is available to you. This is what it means to be resurrection people. This is why we need the symbol of the empty tomb. It is an invitation to hope again. And some of you guys, you need to be reminded, you are not hopeless. If that tomb is empty, if that grave is empty, there is still hope in your life, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's not done. And so this painting, for centuries, hung in the Louvre, the famous museum in Paris, France. And people would come through. They would take groups on tours and show them and explain the painting. Some people would deeply resonate with it. Some would not connect. And there was a particular group. A tour guide was walking them through, and one person just stops and stares, and he gets stuck at this painting as the rest of the tour goes on. And he takes them through the entire Louvre, and this one guy is just standing there, just staring at this painting. Finally, the tour guide gets done, and he goes up to him, and he's like, yeah, man, a lot of people get stuck at this painting. And the man looks at him, and he says, so I want to tell you something. I'm a grandmaster at chess. I'm a world champion chess player. And so I just can't stop staring at this painting and looking and dissecting what's happening on the board. And I need to let you know something I discovered, and you're going to have to change the name of the painting. You can't call it Checkmate anymore. Because as I look at this board and I see the players and I see what's happening, I realize the king has one more move. Are we preaching yet? See that moment where darkness reigned, and it felt like Satan won, and Jesus was hung upon that cross, and he took his last breath, and then he killed him, buried him in that tomb. It felt like darkness was going to win. But here's what I need to tell you and what I need to remind you. On that third day, that body began to breathe. And it was a cosmic moment where Jesus declared, no, death does not get the final say. The king has one more move, and it's the greatest move in human history. It's the resurrection power that you and I need in our lives. And this is what you need to be reminded of today. Whatever brokenness or pain, you need to remind it in your life, the king has one more move. He has one more move for your sickness. He has one more move in your marriage. He has one more move in your addiction. He has one more move in your suffering. But we have to surrender our lives to this king. We have to bring it to him. We have to offer it up to him. It is his way. It is his truth. It is his life. But it's his spirit. His spirit now lives in us. This is what Paul writes to the church of Rome in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Think about that. Think about that. The same Spirit that resurrects the dead lives in you. So why are you feeling hopeless? Why are you feeling trapped? Why are you feeling downtrodden? And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. God is offering you resurrection power. If you would but surrender your life to him, surrender your marriage to him, surrender your addiction to him. See, this is what Easter is about. It's a reminder that the grave is empty. It's a reminder that Jesus is resurrected, that the king is ruling and reigning. We have hope in the most hopeless of situations, but we have to surrender to him. And so I'm going to ask you to do something here as we wrap up. I want you to grab those surveys one more time. And on the back bottom, there's something that just drove some of you guys crazy. Because it says A, B, C, D with no question. You're like, what is wrong with him? You're still mad at me. Let it out. It's okay. This is a safe place. I just want to give you a moment. This is between you and the Lord. This is you being honest. I want to give you a moment to respond about where you are at in your relationship with the Lord. And some of you, you need to circle A because you're like, listen, I've already put my faith in Christ. I am already a Christian, and we celebrate that and we rejoice in that. But some of you, you need to circle B because you're like, I am ready to begin my journey with Jesus. I am ready to begin following him and surrender my life to him. Some of you, you're going to circle C because you're like, I'm going to consider it, but I need to consider it more first. And you owe it to yourself. But you're saying like, hey, I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to read the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. I'm going to show up to a thing like Alpha on Wednesdays. I might even show back up on a Sunday. I'm not making any commitment, but I'm willing to actually consider the faith. And some of you, you're just going to be really honest. You're like, listen, I don't ever intend to. I didn't even want to come today. I felt obligated because somebody invited me and I didn't want to turn them down, or my parents put me in the minivan, whatever it is, right? And just be honest in that moment. But here's who I want to speak to right now. Those of you guys who God is stirring in you and you're like, I'm ready to begin. I want to follow after Jesus. I just want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if that is you today and you're like, I want to follow Jesus, you can just pray a simple prayer like this after me. Jesus, I believe that you created me for a relationship with you. But I confess that I am a sinner, and I acknowledge that my sin has created a separation in our relationship. But here's the thing. I believe that you are God. I believe that you came to this earth. I believe that you lived a perfect, sinless life. And I believe that you died upon the cross, paying the price and the penalty of my sins. And I believe because you are God, you rose again on that third day. And so, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, and I want to follow you. I want to surrender all that I have to you. I need you in my life. Would you be my Lord, and would you be my Savior? And here's what I want to invite you to do. Man, if you prayed that prayer right now, would you just look up, and would you just catch eyes with me? Yeah. Yeah, God sees you guys. Yeah. This is a moment. This is a moment between you and the Lord, and he celebrates this moment. Yeah. God sees, and he, yeah, yeah, thank you. God sees, yes, God sees. Yeah, praise God, yeah, God sees you. This isn't just a moment, you guys. This is building momentum in your life of this journey of faith that you are on, of walking with the Lord. Yeah, God sees. Yeah, God sees you. He's with you. He saved you. He knows this moment. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah, praise God. Yeah. Church, can we just take a moment and can we just celebrate with those right now? Oh, man. These are decisive moments in our faith. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to follow after you. We want to surrender our lives to you. We want to build our lives on the foundation of your gospel and your goodness and your power and your grace. Let us build our lives on nothing else but you and you alone. When we feel doubt, would we not feel dismissed? Would we feel invited in to explore and go deeper? You gave us that empty grave for a reason. But Lord, when we feel hopeless, would you give us hope? Would you remind us that you are our living hope, that you are our resurrected King, that you are the one that we need. We pray all this name, in your name, and all God's people said, amen.